Buddy, it's time for us to get started. We are in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. So we have read about Achan's sin, which, and properly speaking, we should call Israel's sin, because that's what scriptures call it. The people of Israel broke faith in regards to the Cherem. It is Achan's fault. But Israel, all of Israel is held to account for it. That's emphasized by the genealogy that we see at the beginning of the chapter. And we're going to get that again. Just in the very next passage, this connection between Achan and Israel. Right? The separation between Achan and Israel is how this whole thing resolves. And we'll get that at the end of the chapter. But until that separation happens, Israel is on the hook for what Achan has done. Let's start in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 15. All right, Joshua has prayed before the Lord, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate your people, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. He who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." All right, so the Lord begins by addressing Joshua in a way that calls him back to his commission. All right, get up. In Hebrew, it's just one word, right? It's up. We last saw this addressed to Joshua at his commission in chapter 1, verse 2. Right? God said the same thing to Joshua. Up. Get up. It is Joshua's job, as Moses' replacement, to stand before the Lord in this special way. Right? And Israel cannot stand. That is something that's drawn out here in this passage. The Lord tells Joshua twice, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. It's the same word that's being used there. Whenever the Lord says, get up, it's the same word as he uses when he says, therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand. Right? Because Israel cannot stand. It's Joshua's job to stand. It's Joshua's job as God's appointed minister over the people to make sure that things get set right among the people. And so the Lord describes Israel's sin to Joshua, since he's the one who's going to have to deal with it. Israel has sinned, and again, it's reinforced to us. It's not just Achan, it's Israel that has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, or they have crossed my covenant. We'll say more about that in a second. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. All right, so they have crossed the covenant. The same word that's being used here for transgressed is the word for cross. It's the exact same word that was used of what Israel did at the river. Right? They crossed the river. That's all over chapter 3 and chapter 4. It is also the same word that is used of Israel's going forward around Jericho. All right, so if we go back to chapter 6 and verse 7, Joshua said to the people, "Go forward." All right, it's that same word in Hebrew. It's cross over. "March around the city. Let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, that is, crossed over, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. All right, so we'd been making this point leading up to Jericho, that the river crossing, you remember, it was kind of a down payment on things. It was a demonstration that God's power was going to be with Israel as they went about conquering their enemies. And that's made apparent in that just as they were able to cross over the river, they were also able to cross over before Jericho. They were, because the Lord was with them, they were able to go in and take Jericho. So there's this connection between the river and between their taking of the city. And now, things are turned on their heads because they have crossed over against the Lord. And because they have crossed over against the covenant that the Lord has commanded them, they are no longer able to stand before their enemies. Right. God gets really specific in his condemnation of Israel in this passage. Not just that they have generically transgressed the covenant, that they have crossed against the Lord's covenant. But he gets specific. They have taken some of the harem, the devoted things, and then look what else God names as their sins. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Okay, so that's Israel's sin. They have transgressed the covenant, they've taken the harem, they have stolen, and they have lied. And by the way, the lying about it has to do with the concealing. Right? We'll discover Achan has hidden these things that he has taken. But the stealing gives us a good sense of what exactly the sin is whenever Israel is taking some of the harem. Right? Because harem, here the ESV renders that devoted things. Who do the devoted things belong to? Yeah, they belong to the Lord. And that's why I keep using the word harem, because it has kind of a range of meaning. But the general idea behind all harem is that it is devoted to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And that looks different, that goes different ways with different things. So for all of the people and all of the livestock of Jericho, what did it mean for them to be harem? What happened to them? Yeah, they're all destroyed. All right, but the basic idea there is that they are devoted to the Lord. The reason that they are killed is a ritual satisfaction of the Lord's requirements. All of the silver and gold and the iron and the bronze, what does it look like for all of that to be harem? What's that? Yes, it goes into the Lord's treasury. All of the silver and gold and bronze and iron goes into the Lord's treasury. And so by taking some of the harem, Achan, and therefore all Israel, has become a thief. And this is an especially egregious theft because they've stolen from God. And the penalty for that is always death. What the Lord says specifically is that they have become harem. The way that they repay for their sin of taking the harem is that they themselves become harem. They have stolen from the Lord, therefore their lives are forfeit to the Lord. They belong to the Lord in a different way than they have belonged to Him up to this point. Right? He's not talking about that kind of covenant belonging. In fact, he's repudiating that. He's saying, I'm not with you guys anymore. You can no longer stand before your enemies. Now they belong to Him in another sense, which means death for them. Unless they fix things. Now, Israel had been warned about this. In fact, Joshua himself warned them about this as they were in Jericho on that seventh day. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 18, as Joshua is giving the commandment, in fact, we should go back to verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. So Joshua has warned about all of these things. You will make the camp of Israel Haram. You will bring trouble upon the camp of Israel. We'll keep that in mind as well, because that is going to come up as well. All right, so because Achan has taken from the Haram, all Israel has become Haram. And what we see God doing here is that God applies exactly the same standard to Israel as He has to Canaan. All right, why is Israel going through Canaan, killing all of these people? Because they are devoted to destruction, because they have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has claimed their lives, and Israel is God's agent for that claiming. Canaan, the whole nation of Canaan, is facing the punishment for their sin. Right, we've seen Rahab escape from that punishment because she joins Israel. But the whole nation, in fact, all of these seven nations, are going to face total extermination because of the sins that they have been storing up. And God applies exactly the same standard to Israel. He's not playing favorites here. I think that's important for us to notice, because Israel is God's chosen people, right? We might think, oh, well, God's playing favorites with Israel. He just arbitrarily has chosen Israel and He's treating them differently than everybody else. What we see in Joshua is that, no, He's not treating them differently than anybody else. He has revealed more to them than He has to anybody else, but He is holding them to that same standard that He's been holding everybody else to. And they're not getting off any easier, because they are God's covenant people. All right, any questions or comments? Up? Did you have something, Lynn?
I'm wondering. Uh-huh. It's just something I'm not reading this. I know it doesn't say it.
Uh-huh.
But I later I brought this up last time. I don't know if I did. But it kind of looks to me like when he says, he's going to burn Achan and his family and everybody else, and Israel suffered a lot of casualties at the expense of these people.
Right, they suffered that defeated AI.
Right. I kind of wonder if it's because they didn't say anything about what happened. I know it's nobody spoke up. They knew, but they didn't say anything, because if they had got Achan to turn around and, instead of burying it, go put it at the Lord's treasury and do what he should have done. In other words, get him to change his mind. That they became a part of his sin.
Well, we're not given any kind of sense at all that anybody else in Israel knows about what Achan has done. But Israel is still held to account for it. And that's not inconsistent with what we've already seen in the Law of Moses. Right? I think this is a useful tangent for us to take. Go back to Deuteronomy 21. This gives us a similar picture of how God deals with sin in Israel. Deuteronomy 21, verse 1. If in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess, someone is found slain, lying in the open country, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall come out, and they shall measure the distance to the surrounding cities. All right, so before we continue any further, just notice we have a similar situation here. A sin has been done in Israel, you know, one deserving of death, and it is not known who has committed that sin. All right, does that mean that Israel is off the hook for it? Well, we'll see what happens. The elders of the city that is nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer that has never been worked and that is not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word, every dispute and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall testify, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it shed. Accept atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not set the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, so that their blood guilt be atoned for. So you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. All right, so based on what we've read in this law, what is the potential consequence for this unsolved murder in Israel? Sorry?
It's the death of the people. The people are going to pay the price for another person's sin.
Yeah, they bear the blood guilt. Right? You look at what the Lord tells them to pray. Accept atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. Do not set the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, so that their blood guilt be atoned for. So, if they don't do this, right, they have blood guilt on them. It's not just the murderer. It's Israel that has blood guilt. And what do we learn is the consequence for blood guilt. On an individual level, it's death. On a national level, it's they're going to be expelled from the land. Right? Ultimately, it's one of the reasons given for why they are expelled from the land later on. Solomon? Yeah, it's more just like if you come across this.
Okay.
Yeah. There wouldn't have been any kind of formal police force.
Not a police force, they just have watchmen.
Yeah, they've got watchmen or guards, somebody who would have noticed. But that's the thing, they're required to be proactive about it.
Absolutely.
It's the kind of thing that, you know, if you're wandering down the road and you see off in the distance something that looks kind of fishy, you had better not say, well, you know what? Seek no trouble and no trouble shall come to you. I'm just going to, you know, do this. Yeah, they're supposed to, I mean, because that can come back to you anyway. So, yeah, you go investigate it, you report it, the elders have to deal with it. Yeah.
That's the way the church is set up as a whole, but it doesn't operate like that anymore. The elders, if they find someone within the congregation doing something wrong, they're called to go to that person and say, yeah, I didn't do that.
So right, if it's known what's going on. Yeah.
At the last church I was at, the pastor, I invited one of my tenants to come to church. She shows up. Well, today my wife doesn't show up, of course. Uh-huh. And she called me out to church and says, who is this woman that was at church with you? I wasn't offended.
Uh-huh.
That's how the body is meant to work.
Right.
She was trying to protect
Keep people accountable. Yeah.
She was in a loving, caring,
Yeah.
Because as a whole, whether it says that as a man, that when I sin, I pass that that curse on to 3 and 4 generations beyond me. So when I sin, if I can't repent of my sin, that curse actually goes on to 3 or 4 more generations. It talks about in the Old Testament that a curse is handed down to the future generation. And I can actually get you the verse for you. So you can
right, yeah. Now I'm familiar with the passage.
When I sin, it doesn't just affect me.
Right.
So say I go out and
that's
I
the point.
Commit adultery.
Yeah.
The kids are living in a broken home.
Yeah.
So the penalty of sin is just not on the individual. I kind of explain it like a grenade going off. And everybody gets a piece of the shrapnel.
Yeah.
Everybody gets a piece of the damage done by that sin. And you're seeing this here in Israel.
Yeah.
That they're paying the price for someone else's sin, whether they knew about it or not.
Yeah.
And they're even warned is the worst part.
Yes. That's what makes it especially egregious for Achan to do what he does. To put the entire nation at risk in this way.
That was my second point. Was that, it wasn't just because, it wasn't because like anybody knew about it necessarily.
And ignored it.
Yeah. It would be because God said, don't do that or this will happen.
And that's what happened. Yeah. And one thing that we should notice, and this kind of segues us, I think, into the next point that I want to make, that God doesn't just stop there. Right? It would be one thing for God to tell Joshua, okay, somebody took from the harem, you guys are toast. You might as well just go walk into the river. Right? Just, you're done. But that's not where God stops with this. He provides Israel a way forward, just like he does with the law for unsolved murders. Right? He doesn't just say, well, until you solve that murder and apprehend the culprit and put him to death, you've got blood guilt on the land. No, he gives Israel a ritual for atonement, a means for atoning for that sin so that they don't have to suffer the blood guilt from that murder. The same thing happens here in Joshua 7. Verse 13, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. All right. So the Lord provides Israel a way forward. Hey, go ahead, Wayne.
The answer to a question I was asking.
Yeah.
Regardless of anybody knows about it, not God.
Yes. Yeah. And he's going to reveal it. Yes.
Still, that's what it comes down to. Mm-hmm. God takes the action rather than, somebody reporting or anything like that. It's not on, the onus is not on them so much as it is. I mean, it is because God knew about it. That's the reason why the onus is on them. And they have to understand that when something bad happens to them, it might be because, they did something wrong. So,
the phrase sin in the camp.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
This is what I think the perfect example of what sin in the camp means. A lot of believers believe that when stuff starts going wrong, it's not God doing it, it's them doing it to themselves. Bringing this pain and suffering upon themselves because they didn't live out the commands of God. That's where the phrase sin in the camp comes from. I don't know how many times it is in the Bible, but the fact that it says sin in the camp, and this is just a perfect example of not living out fully what God said.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of the married couple in Acts. They sold the land and gave majority
of the land. Ananias and Sapphira.
Right, but they didn't give it all. They kept a little bit for themselves.
And they lied about it.
And they're gone. Another example of what happens when you don't listen fully to what God tells us. That guy he probably kept one little piece and gave the rest to the Lord, but he didn't give all of it to the Lord.
Yeah, he kept some.
And now the whole camp of Israel is going to pay that.
Yes. And so, and notice the way that God operates here. So Israel has suffered from the guilt of what Achan has done. And yet the Lord is providing Israel with a way to isolate the sin of Achan. Right? To basically to individualize it again. Right? So the contamination of sin has broken out in Israel. They've suffered defeat on account of it. They can no longer stand before their enemies. And the Lord is providing them a way forward to know who is the one that has brought this guilt on them. And to excise that sin, that guilt, from Israel. So that by the end of this, now instead of all Israel being Haran, now it'll just be Achan and his household that are Haran. I think it's important that we recognize that working in both directions. That sin has this contaminating effect. So that it ends up affecting way more than just the person who has committed the sin. But at the same time, part of the way that God deals with that sin is by returning it on the individual who has committed the sin. And he provides Israel a way forward. Whereas with Achan, at least at this point, he doesn't. Right. This will give us, by the way, I think a better appreciation of the gospel. Because we're going to see by the end of this chapter that Achan confesses his sin. He confesses it as sin. And what's going to happen to Achan? He's still going to die. His sin is still returned on him in the fullest sense. And any kind of atonement that is made on behalf of Israel and not on behalf of Achan. Achan still dies. Right, one of the great hopes of the gospel is that that effect of our sin being returned on us is something that we no longer have to deal with because Christ has taken the consequence on himself. Wayne?
To me, it was returned on Achan and he was destroyed. Why? God already condemned it. I mean, there wasn't a Jesus there to save him at that point. God already condemned it. That was already done.
Mm-hmm.
We have the opportunity because God wants to save everybody.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to, now through Jesus Christ, his Son, we get the opportunity to be saved.
Repent.
God wants to make us all to repent and not just 12 beasts and stroke.
Right.
There's a little bit of difference there between the one and the other.
Right.
Where we get
That's...
an opportunity, which is back then they weren't doing.
Exactly. Yeah, that's what I'm hoping to draw out.
Is there much of a difference?
No.
The reality is in the Old Testament and New Testament, yeah, we're forgiven for our sins for our eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But this fleshly body is going to pay the price for my sins, still this day.
Mm-hmm.
John's sin, there's still penalty.
Yeah, there can be consequence for it
and
still.
The wages of my sin is death. This fleshly body will die because of my sin.
Yeah.
And then you're saying the same thing here. His is just a little bit more abrupt. Mine stretched out over time. But the reality is, don't lose sight that the wages of sin is still death.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus paid the price for us for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is,
anybody
that's a smoker. But every time I sin, it's like taking a puff of a cigarette.
Uh-huh.
And it's taking a little bit of my life away.
Yeah.
Every time John sins, now I'm going to pay the penalty of that sin. Yeah, Jesus paid the price for my eternity.
Yeah.
His is just a little bit more abrupt than mine, thankfully.
Right.
Well, he had opportunity to say he was condemned forever. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was his. He was not going to be saved later.
Yeah,
whereas in our case, we will be saved later, like you said.
We still
have to pay the price, but he paid the price for the toll.
We don't know that though, because David was a sinner too. And I promise you, David's in heaven. I would imagine that David is in heaven. Even though he was a sinner too, you know what I mean?
Yeah, he's at least named among the faithful in Hebrews 11.
Right, so
yeah, there's, I don't think it's particularly fruitful to dig into the eternal fate of particular people in the Old Testament. Mainly because a lot of these things that happen to them are provided for us to learn a spiritual lesson leading into the New Testament. Meaning, so We are supposed to look at Achan's death, or his physical death, as a spiritual lesson about sin and what it does to us spiritually. And, you know, the whole point is that because Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins and borne the consequence of sin, which is death, then we no longer have to suffer spiritual death as Achan suffered physical death. That does not necessarily tell us anything about Achan's eternal fate, which, again, you know, well, it's just not told to us. But what it's meant is as a, like what Paul says about the Old Testament in general, is that it is a teacher bringing us to Christ. But it's, I think we need to be careful not to conflate the spiritual lesson that we learn from Achan and the conclusion that we make about Achan's spirit. Yeah. Right? The text gives us one thing, but doesn't give us the other thing. We got a couple minutes left here. A couple more things I wanted to point out about the plan that the Lord has made here. Yes, we've got another connection here between Achan and all Israel. All right, so we've gotten, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the genealogy that starts with Achan the individual and broadens things out to the nation. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. So he works up from man to household to clan to tribe, one of the sons of Israel. And now the solution to this is that the Lord is going to take the tribe, then take the clan, then take the household, then take the man. And it's going to focus back down on Achan. The ESV, just a little note. The ESV says here, the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. The ESV has supplied the method there, by lot. That's not there in the Hebrew. We don't know if it was by lots or if it was by the Urim and the Thummim. We do know, though, that the law provides a couple of different methods for the Lord to speak and to make judgments like this. Could be lots, could be the Urim and the Thummim, for the stones that the priest was to carry. But it's, yeah, in one way or another, the Lord is communicating to them, and they are having to interpret, okay, out of these 12 that have come up, which one is it? All right, then out of all the clans from that, which one is it? Until they narrow down to Achan.
Solomon? So is that kind of a picture of how, you know, we as humans, we perceive things as, like, happening on the fly?
Uh-huh.
Like, it's almost having nothing to do with God at all, but everything has to do with God. Like, it's part of this plan. Even though it appears to us as timely, you know, beings, that it's God's sovereignty that it's actually at work.
Right. It's ultimately God. God is the one who's revealing the sinner, and God's the one who's rendering judgment. Israel still has an active part in all of this, though.
Like, it's almost like random. Their choosing is actually the true choice.
Yeah. So it is something that, so they do something that to a worldly person would appear to be random chance.
Right. Exactly.
Either casting lots or using the Urim and the Thummim. All right, so they are two marked stones that the high priest carried in the pockets of the ephod that he would basically cast, and depending on how they landed,
a different form of lots,
you could say, yeah. So it would be like casting dice or something. You know, to a worldly person, could appear completely random. What the Lord has guaranteed here is I'm going to be speaking in that. And again, the Lord hasn't designated what method he's going to use. The text literally just says the tribe that the Lord takes shall come near by clans. The clan that the Lord takes So the Lord is the active one here. Israel still has a function to play. And ultimately, we see that they're going to be, just as they are in Canaan in general, they are going to be the agent of God's punishment for Achan. Because Achan's not just going to be struck dead, you know, by lightning from the sky. Israel has to stone him to death and burn him with fire, along with his household.
So they're involved.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, they're involved in the condemnation, so they're also involved in the salvation too.
Yes, and I think that's important to note that they have an active hand in both parts. Absolutely. They are given, they're given agency. They're given responsibility. Yeah. All right. John, I thought I heard you about to ask something.
Was it in the presence of everyone? In other words, so just like the crucifixion was not only...
Yeah, this would have been a public thing.
But it was meant to, as a visual, can't think of the right word, for the people to see that, hey, if you make a mistake, this...
Yeah, an object lesson.
But to the family, but were the other clans in presence when he was sacrificed or burned up?
Yeah, I mean, they had to participate in it. It was a public stoning.
Oh, it was.
So yeah, we'll see that by the end of the chapter. That not only is it a public stoning, so Israel participates in putting him to death, but they're also going to set up a stone memorial. So that this becomes, I mean, Achan is made an example of, not just for all those present, but for everybody yet to come. Yeah.
I don't think there's 3 million people all stoned.
No. Yeah. But there is general participation in the stone. It's in the same way that, you know, when the Lord says, bring all the tribes forward. He's not saying bring every individual person in all of the tribes forward. Like we have seen the Lord operate in the law, you would have a chief, right? A representative of the people come forward. You'd have one from each tribe and one from each clan. Then you'd have the head of each household, and then you would discover which man in that household.
Kind of like the Congress of the United States, that they're the representative of all of us.
Right. Yeah. We're not fitting all 350 million of us in Congress. I mean, we try, I guess, but yeah.
Does Joshua know who, I mean, he's bringing the household, the families, and the man kind of thing, of all of these people of Israel, does he know?
We don't have any kind of indication that Joshua knows yet. It's going to be revealed to him just the same way it's going to be revealed to everybody.
I mean, like in the next verse, I know you haven't gotten to that.
Yeah.
He says, Joshua says, Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord and make confession of him and tell him what you have done.
Yes, he still has to ask Achan. We don't get that sense. We get the sense that, again, whether it's by lot or by Urim and Thummim, Achan is the one who's been marked out as the one. But it's not been told exactly what Achan did yet, just that he has taken from the harem. And so Joshua compels Achan to confess what he has done. And there are details that we only learn from Achan in this chapter, specifically what he took, where he put them, why he took them. All of those things have to be confessed by Achan. So there is a sense of responsibility even for Achan in this, in dealing with this sin. So yeah, we don't get a sense that Joshua knew.
1 John 2:16 is the one that comes to my mind about the sick what he did. You know, he saw, he took.
Yeah. Yes, yes. We'll make some fruitful connections on that, Lord willing, next week. So thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this morning. We're a little past time, so we better skedaddle outside and get some fresh air.